Our Christian Walk is the title. Here's Scott Mitchell.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for another day of Thy grace extended to this world. Another day that we can demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And the hope that we could get them to see their need for a Savior, and that they could have the same hope and the same peace which we possess in Christ Jesus. We praise You for the privilege to gather together in Thy name, and we pray the Word would be a blessing to each one here. We lift up each individual that we've mentioned, asking Your perfect will to be done in their lives, praying that all things work together for good according to Thy purpose, and we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And what I'd like to do this morning is, I don't know if, I never know if something's going to turn into a two-parter or a series or what. Sometimes it just depends on how much I can get said and how much time I have to say it. But I wanted to talk about our walk and what it is. What is our walk, our Christian walk? Some are content, and I'm not talking about anybody in this room because I know you and I know your hearts, at least to the extent that I've gotten to know some of you. But I'm talking about in general, there's a perception in the world that people do God a favor just by going to church. And sometimes the last thing on their mind is the Word of God or the Lord Himself. That's not a walk. It's not a walk to just be going through the motion of something. As Christ said, I forgot the passage now, something, they acknowledge me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. I'm paraphrasing since I can't remember the quote exactly. So our walk has to do with the fact that we have been given a job, actually. You got to think about this. If you're here this morning saved, you are in Christ Jesus. You have eternal life based upon His shed blood at Calvary. You are in the church, the body of Christ, sealed by the Spirit of God, blessed with all spiritual blessings, complete in Him, and judicially seated at God's right hand. You can't ask for more than that. There's nothing more you need, spiritually speaking, in Christ to be more perfect than you are in Christ. Why in the world would God leave us here? Why not get us home out of this sinful world and in glory with our Savior so that we can rejoice in everything else? Well, the reason is because there's still a job to do, see. You're not home yet because the job's not done. And it either pertains as us as individuals when our time comes that we should die and sleep in Christ, or the fact that the rapture of the body of Christ has not yet occurred, in general, in whole, means that God's not finished dealing with men on the basis of this grace because we're still here. Every day you wake up and you're still on this earth means that God is still dealing with mankind on the basis of the gospel of Christ. So our walk, first and foremost, is for the purpose of sharing this gospel so that other men can be saved. And you'll know you're done when you're caught up and you're out of here. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Several things about our walk. First of all, we're to walk worthy. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And forbearing means putting up with one another. You find out real fast who the ones are that can tolerate you because they don't come back. And it may not be you personally. It may be the doctrine, that they can't tolerate. And I'm not saying that everybody that doesn't come back consistently is being unforbearing. But we're to forbear one another in love. And that means put up with our quirks and failures and faults. And the main thing, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we've talked some about this already in previous lessons about the one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, and on and on. But that's the unity of the Spirit. So we have to be unified in that which we're teaching, studying, and preaching. So the walking worthy, which is to be done in lowliness and meekness with long suffering and forbearing, isn't necessarily walking worthy in the sense that you never commit a sin. Because you're in a body of flesh that is sinful. And that didn't change when you got saved. Now, it's true that we ought to bring our body under subjection and try to get an arm lock on it, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, so that he can speak and preach the gospel. But he did.
Okay. I'm going to try this again. I'm going to take the mic. The last time I tried to do this, my whole entire screen froze up. But Jim is back, so it must not be the same problem. Mic's yours, Jim.
As far as I was concerned, it was the phone problem. Because I lost it there for a minute or two. All right. We'll do it one more time and just see how far we can get. Here's Scott.
A doctor, I'm a teacher, whatever. That's their vocation, see. Well, it's not a vocation if they just sit around. What's your vocation? Ah, professional couch potato. I watch TV all day. You know, I mean, that's not a calling. Maybe some people think it is. But there's no labor involved except this, you know, punching the button on the remote control. So there's a work. Now look in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now I want to skip the parentheses to get to the point, not to exclude it. But there was grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ, and he gave gifts unto men. So we're talking about gifts here. What are the gifts? In verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts. What are they for? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then these gifts that we've been given of the Lord were given so that we might be perfected to do the work of the ministry. In Christ, you're complete, judicially speaking. But we must be perfected to carry out the work. It's just like on-the-job training, if you will. You don't start your job having never done it before and know how to do everything. You get trained, you read the manual, whatever. Well, you've got a book here that's teaching us how to get prepared, perfected, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the first step in walking worthy is to get in the Word of God to find out what it is we're supposed to do. Well, we know we're to keep the unity of the Spirit. We've seen that. And we need to know what that unity is. And like I said, we've already done a study about the sevenfold oneness of verses 4, 5, and 6. But that's what we start with. We learn what those things are. There's one body, one baptism, one Lord, one God, all of that. And that's where we stand doctrinally. So that's getting perfected to do the work of the ministry. And notice it's the saints in verse 12 that do the work of the ministry, not the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're doing a part of the work of the ministry, but their job is to perfect you, to edify the body of Christ. And that is the work. In other words, we build it up. For us, that means that it's our job to get people saved. I don't mean we save people. Excuse me. Only the Lord can save anyone. But how can men get saved if they don't hear the truth? So your job is to present the truth. I don't mean as preachers necessarily. Not everybody is called to be a preacher. But by inviting people to a church meeting or a Bible class, by sharing the gospel with them in your testimony, by handing out a tract or a CD if they'll listen. Even the Berea music that we did was designed to be evangelistic in the sense that it would allow men to hear the gospel in song. Excuse me. So there are any number of ways that we can carry out the work of the ministry. given the gifts and the abilities that you have. It's not, I'm never going to be one to stand up here and say, get out there and shake the bushes. We need to fill this building up, you know. That'd be great if we did, but I'm not interested in numbers as much as I am in the people that want to hear the truth. You know, you'll sift through a lot of individuals before you find people that really love the Word of God, and that's who we're looking for. Now, we're doing the work of an evangelist all that while. You see, God's will, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I see two purposes there, two wills of God. The first is that all men be saved. And the second is that they come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I know that all men are not going to be saved because not all men will believe. So God's will is not the sovereign, irresistible thing that I've heard preached sometimes. It's just that God desires that all men be saved, and He's not willing that any should perish. But He can only save those who will believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So first, we must reach them with the gospel. If that means inviting them here, do it, if that's what it takes to get them to hear the gospel. Or give them your testimony yourself, or like I said, use some device like a tract or a CD or something to reach them. But get them where they can hear the truth and be saved. And then, if they're saved, God's will is that they come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not enough that God just wants you saved, okay, good, that's fine, you're done, you can go away and never pick up the Bible again. Because He knows that there's more work to be done. And the saved individuals were saved not only to be redeemed out of this world and to be delivered from the wrath to come, but that we should walk in newness of life and serve the Lord, who will have all men be saved. Why don't we want to share that same hope that we have with others, see? So whether it's inviting them here, whether it's sharing the gospel with them, however you can do it, we need to do it so that they can be saved. And in order to do that, we've got to come to the knowledge of the truth and get grounded ourselves. Not until we really see the truth and come to the knowledge of the truth do we see the urgency of this need to get out there and share it with others. There's a tendency in human beings to be sort of selfish. I know that because I am one. And you didn't have to grow and learn how to be selfish. You were born that way. Any baby, I can tell you, was born thinking about me. And usually the first words they learn how to say after mama is mine. So don't worry. That's just in your nature. But we need to learn the word of truth in order that we can carry out this ministry. Look in verse 13. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's talking about us being perfected until we're grown up. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the perfect man. He's not a sinless man. He's a mature man. Perfect means grown up. He's a man that can get out there and do the work. He's prepared. You can leave him. You don't need to be a supervisor anymore. He's able to stand on his own and carry out the ministry God's given him. Verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children. That's the contrast of the perfect man. The child is not a perfect man because children are, verse 14, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, a child doesn't know that the man who tries to coax him into his car with candy might have some evil on his mind. So we have to teach our children, don't talk to strangers. Because a child doesn't understand that not everybody is sweet and nice like Grandma and Grandpa. Not everybody has your good benefit in their mind. Well, the Christian needs to understand that the god of this world, Satan, would love to destroy you if you're saved. He can't get you unsaved, but he can neutralize you as an enemy and get you entangled in the things of this world or get you caught up in something or so preoccupied in yourself that you're of no value to the ministry. And that's all he needs. He doesn't need to kill you. He just needs to render you ineffective, which means that's one point for his team. Because then you're one less individual he has to worry about preaching the truth to somebody else, see? Neutralize the enemy. That's all that matters to him. So if he can toss you to and fro with every wind of doctrine, he'll do it and get you caught up in something religious if that's what appeals to you, or worldly and carnal if that's what appeals to you, or whatever the case may be, he'll do it so he can get you out of the way. And like I said, ineffective for the Lord's sake. But when we grow up, we're not so easily tossed to and fro. We get grounded in the truth so that we can walk worthy and do this. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we've got to grow up to speak the truth in love. And when we do that, we've been perfected to do this work. So the first part of our walk is to walk worthy and be prepared, be perfected to carry out the ministry. The second part is to know what that ministry is. And I've been dancing all around it so far. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know it's to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we know we're being perfected to do the work of the ministry. But what is that ministry? Well, it's called the ministry of reconciliation. And you find it in 2 Corinthians 5. Look with me. We'll start in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live," that would be live in Christ, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." See, once you're saved, the idea is not that you should live to yourself and do things for you and take advantage of God's grace, which he said, God forbid that we should do that. The will of God is that we live for Christ, so others can be saved, because verse 16 says, "Wherefore henceforth," and that's like saying from now on, "know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more," and you could say after the flesh.
Like I said, folks, it's going to be one of those days. Jim will probably reboot, and we'll be back shortly. The psychedelic, the verses that you were posting were not on topic with the study at hand. That's why you were red dotted. The red dot will be removed either when the study is finished or when Jim gets back and gets reorganized. Till then, just sit tight. Study will resume when he gets back, we hope. Are y'all hearing me? I don't see any text. Am I gone too? Okay, y'all can hear me. All right. We'll just hang on here till Jim gets back. If he's not here in a few minutes, I'll try and start a song. And we'll see how it goes.
I'm back. I don't know for how long, but I'm back. Okay. Yeah, there were some birds or some tweeters or something in that program you got there, Cindy. You guys that's got the posting programs, I really am thrilled that you've downloaded the different programs, and it's really great. But what we're doing, just to make you guys aware of when it's psychedelic, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt there and unread dot you, okay? But what I need you guys to realize is that we're having a Bible study. Cindy, 514 there, is the poster person for the Bible study. And what we'd like to do is just concentrate on Scott's study until it's done. I begged everybody, you know, to make comments and have a discussion prior to the beginning of the study. And at the end of the study, we have comments and discussion. Okay? So I'd really appreciate it if you'd cooperate with, the room format and stay with the program. There's plenty of time for discussion, commentary, all that kind of thing, and we greatly encourage that. But that's between the studies. That's not during the study. Okay? Just appreciate you guys' help along that line. All right, we're going to get back with Scott and hoping the phone line will stay connected. Here we go. Here's Scott.
Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that's our ministry. The ministry of reconciliation is the word of reconciliation, to tell the world that God has reconciled them to himself. The preachers of the world are probably spending a lot of time telling the world, you're bad, and if you don't straighten up, God's going to get you. And if you sin...
Okay, looks like the phone line's got him again. Psychedelic, I am requesting that you stop PMing everybody with the verses, the scripture that you're PMing people with. This is a Bible study class. This isn't your ordinary chat room where everybody's here just to socialize and have a good time. When the audio is working good, we do some serious study in here, so please stop IMing people. There will be a question and answer period after the study is finished when you will be able to take the mic, talk with everybody, post your scripture if it pertains to what you're saying. So please adhere to the rules of the room. And like I said, Jim should be back in a minute. Apparently my song wasn't coming through last time, so there's not much need of me trying to do it again. So we'll just patiently wait and see what happens. Go, Jim. You're back again.
Okay. Good to see y'all hanging in here with me. Sorry about this. I can't explain it. I'm just doing my best to tolerate it. Yep, could be there, Jackie. That could be the problem. I tell you what, them chickens is big enough to fry, so I better not find out that is the case. Okay, here's Scott.
We pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. We stand in the place of God, in the place of Christ, telling the world God reconciled you to himself. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do you think you're doing in your ambassadorship? If you had to go report to your superior, do you suppose you'd get a raise? Or do you think you might get put on probation? See, that's what it's all about, a work that needs to be done. We're ambassadors for Christ. We ought to live unto Christ and let people know that God made him to be sin for us in verse 21. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God is making individuals who are sinners his righteousness when they trust in Jesus Christ, because God made him to be sin for us. So we've got to speak the truth. As ambassadors, we represent God through speaking the truth. Look in Romans chapter 10. We're to walk worthy in the ministry of reconciliation, and we speak the truth. That's the third thing. In keeping in line with the will of God that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All right, then God will save whosoever shall call upon his name. Well, verse 14 is where you come in. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" See, the ambassadors are sent. As it is written, "How beats the gospel of peace, and bring glad of good things. The feet of the individuals that preach the gospel to me are beautiful." Not physically, but they're beautiful in the sense that they were willing to go. Verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How are men going to call on the Lord and be given faith to believe if they don't hear? And that's why you are here, so they can hear. That's why we are ambassadors, so they can hear the truth spoken in love. Speaking. My Cajun always comes out from time to time. The lost need to hear to believe, and faith comes by hearing. So you can't just jump out there and do this, see? You've got to be prepared. We've got to prepare ourselves for this walk. The first thing we need to do is arm ourselves. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. You don't go to battle without putting on protective armor. And it is a battle. It's not like you can go over to England as ambassador of the United States and you're going to be received with a red carpet and dining and limousines and everything else. Oh, they might get the occasional protest group and, you know, burning presidents in effigy and all that kind of stuff. But generally speaking, unless war is commencing and terrorism and riots are going on, ambassadors don't have to worry about too much, and if they do, there's security. Well, it's a little bit different with you because our enemy is the devil, and he's doing everything in his power to stop you from being a good ambassador, and he doesn't care who he hurts, and he never sleeps, as Brother Jerry says, and he's smarter than you. So we've got to put on the armor. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Like Wile E. Coyote? The wily devil. He's full of tricks. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's your enemy, not men. Although these spirits operate through men, the men aren't your enemy. It's the principalities and powers. So verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Now we can do a whole series on the armor of God, but let me just read them. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You know why those feet are beautiful? They're bringing glad tidings of good things? Because they're shod with the gospel. It's not the feet that are beautiful, it's the gospel by which they are shod, if you will. In other words, they're prepared to go. That's why it's called the preparation of the gospel of peace. They know it and they're prepared to go. That's what makes them beautiful. Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So we need the Word of God because that's our only offensive weapon in this armor. Feet are ready to walk. And notice that the knees are bent in prayer, because verse has the sword, the helmet of salvation, but he had on a helmet, and he had on a breastplate, and he had on the loins girded about with truth and everything else, and the feet shod. The one piece of armor that's missing from this list that I see on the legionnaire in the first century were the shin guards. And the reason I think it's not listed here is because the man's on his knees. If he's praying with all supplication, with all prayer and supplication, verse 18, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication all saints, then he's not worried about his shins because they're covered. He's down on his knees praying. And the prayer there is what prepares us, and here's what we pray for. Verse 19, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He's in prison. Regardless of the circumstances, you're an ambassador. We've got to be armed and ready and in prayer, praying for all saints, for all men, for utterance, a door of opportunity, for boldness to speak the truth. How often do you pray, "God, present before me," or "put me before the individual that you would have me share the gospel to," or "that I can invite to a Bible class," or whatever, you know. Make that be a part of your prayer life. And then the fifth thing, after we arm ourselves, is we need to season our speech. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. I hope I'm not going too fast. Sometimes I try to get all this in. I think I can finish it today. So I'm trying to get it all in here. But in Colossians chapter 4, look in verse 2. We read, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. That's the same prayer he had in Ephesians 6. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So the same prayer is being had there for utterance, for boldness to speak the mystery, the gospel of Christ. And then he says in verse 4, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Then we need to know how we're to speak. We're to speak alway with grace. And it's not always, it's alway. Doesn't mean in every conversation grace is being mentioned. You might be talking about fixing a car. So it's not always, it's alway, which means all the way. Let your speech be alway with grace. When you're speaking the truth, let it be with grace. Seasoned with salt. In other words, it's finished. The meal is not lacking anything. It's been seasoned just right. Your speech needs to be seasoned so that it's ready to give an answer as you ought to speak. We've got to know what it is that we believe, and we have to season our words with grace, which means that we don't just barrel down on people and say, you're going to hell, and scream at them, and all this kind of thing. In fact, the very verse that is our signature out there on the sign, rightly dividing the word of truth, in that same chapter, he talks about how we're to do that. Go ahead and turn there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Might as well do this. Because if we're talking about our words being seasoned with grace, the first thing that entails in being prepared, and the sixth thing I want to mention about all this, is that we're to rightly divide the word of truth in verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we've got to understand how the word of truth is to be divided in order that we can preach it and have our words be seasoned. So to do that, you've got to study. And that study in every sense of the word. Study the word of God and using the sense of working at it, laboring to do so. God didn't lay this all out in an easy step-by-step instruction manual. He put things in the form of a mystery to hide it from the unbelieving world and from the God of this world and everything else. But he put it in there and in such a manner that you can find it by the Spirit of God as you search it out. Well, once we do this and we learn how to rightly divide the word of truth and we are approved unto God, then we speak it, verse 24, in gentleness. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And that means ready and prepared to teach. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's going back to our beginning of the walking worthy. And with all meekness and gentleness. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Individuals that oppose themselves against the truth are in the snare of the devil. It's going to take gentleness to get them out of that. Debate and argument doesn't get them out of that. Just perseverance and gentleness and meekness and patience and preparedness on your part to show the truth is what will allow them to see it if God should give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And repentance simply means that they change their mind against what they were thinking and receive the truth. So we got to do this gently. There's the grace that comes. Our speech is with grace. And back in Colossians where we read that, he said redeeming the time. And that's the idea that we realize the urgency there. We don't fritter the time away with worldly things, but we redeem it and understand that we're working with a limited amount of time left before the Lord calls us home. And in that amount of time, you're also working for a prize, a reward. And I'm not going to get into that today because I don't have time. So, rightly divide the word of truth, gentle and being prepared. And I like the way 2 Peter chapter 3 puts it, just real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3. And after you found 2 Peter 3, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, which is where I wanted you to go. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That's great. I know Peter's talking about the gospel of the kingdom, but the same thought applies to you in the gospel of Christ. Are you ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you? And more importantly, do men see the hope that is in you enough to want to even ask? I know people that are saved that are so miserable, you wouldn't know they had any hope at all. Nothing worse than allowing the devil to rob you of the joy of your salvation by getting so myopic and caught up in ourselves and our problems. And face it, folks, we all have problems. And they're real and they hurt sometimes. And we're there to help each other out and lift one another up. But don't stay in that state. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And the final thing then is, because to sum it all up, you are the only hope.
Okay. I can see him scurrying to reboot again and to get it all set back up and come back in again. We're having a tough time with this one today, but you got to say, we're stubborn. We're going to stick to it. We'll do whatever it is that we have to do. If we don't hear the rest of this study today, we'll hear it the very next chance we get. But I'm sure that Jim's name will disappear in a minute, and he'll be back, and we can give it another go. Got a little bit of thunder off in the distance now, so it's probably going to be a rough afternoon. So, I'll get off the mic, and we'll just sit here patiently and happily and peacefully until he gets back. Crocodile phone wires? What, are those the kind that eat all the other phone wires in the vicinity so that we can have the really good ones we are? We needed some tough phone wires. Jim's not joking. The last time they fixed his telephone, they hooked the wire with a claw hammer and threw it up in the trees to keep it out of the highway so people wouldn't run over it. That's the phone company we're dealing with. No, Free Grace, what you're hearing is the fan on my computer. It's about going on 5 years old, and the fan makes a pretty big noise. So that's what you're hearing, is the fan. There he is. He's back again. Go, Jim.
Okay. Well, I don't know how long this is going to last. Not to fear, Elaine, I'm going to back this up about at least a minute or so, because I only get a notification that I've lost my connection 60 seconds after the fact. And then I got to go through the process of closing Powtalk, telling them I don't want their buggy new program and all that kind of stuff, and then go through the operation two more times to get myself unhooked from the server and all that kind of stuff. Oh, well. All right. I just backed it up about a minute. Here you go, and we'll wind it up. It's just about 5-6 more minutes, and we'll be done with this if my telephone holds up. Here's Scott.
So to speak, free from the guilt of that individual, or free from the blood of that individual, should God's wrath fall upon them when it does come, and they should end up either dying, having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, or going into the wrath to come because the rapture leaves them behind, you've commended yourself to them and their conscience because you told them the truth when you had the opportunity, see. They can't say, "Why didn't you tell me?" Can you imagine an individual burning in eternity crying out, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me you had a chance?" If you did, they can't say that, see. So we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, notice that's a little g, Who is the god of this world? Satan. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, the same light God shined out of the darkness to create the world and everything, He shined in your hearts. It's the gospel. It's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And it shines through you. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So there's no excuse to say, "Well, I'm just not good enough," because that doesn't matter, see. Your flesh is not the issue. Every one of us has this same treasure in an earthen vessel. And it's never going to be a polished golden vase or whatever. It's always going to be a vessel of dirt. So serve the Lord anyway. And let the light of the gospel of Christ shine through you. It shined in your hearts so that you can give the light to the world. You don't have to turn there, but I bet you know the passage that Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now again, I know there's a context that has to do with the kingdom there. But the thought carries over to what you have too. Let that light, the gospel of Christ, shine. Not so men can see your good works and glorify God in the sense that they would do these miracles and men would glorify God. You're just going to let your light shine in the sense that you preach the truth when the opportunity presents itself. And prayerfully, you'll look for those opportunities. Get some folks here in the door. I'm not interested in a building fund and growing and all that kind of stuff. Those things don't concern me. What concerns me is the work of an evangelist, that men get saved. I'm not interested in building a bigger church. I'm interested in filling this church up so that the body of Christ is filled up and we can get out of here. I don't want to have to build another church. I'd rather us fill this body up and go home, see, get out of this world. Paul said, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." It would be a great problem to need more room, but it would also tell me that we got a lot more work to do. I'm the kind of guy that's waiting for quitting time, you know. I'm waiting for the day when that last person who will believe gets saved and God calls us home. What if the next person you witness to is that individual? See, we don't know. God could tarry another 100 years, or there might be one more person that is the last one needed to fill up the body of Christ, and He would catch us out of here. If you knew that to be the case, would it change the way you approach the next person you meet? I bet it would. I bet if you knew that tomorrow you can be in heaven with the Lord simply by telling someone the gospel, you'd do it. Well, we don't know that it won't be, see. So why not take the opportunity to share it with somebody else? And maybe even encourage one another to invite someone here, either to Bible class or to the next function that we have or to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter to me. Again, I'm not interested in numbers. I'm interested in going home. But if it would compel us to provoke one another, I guess you could say, to get the word out there, then maybe we could do that. Maybe we could find someone to witness to this week. If they don't come here, that's all right. But look for that opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And you might be surprised that you'll find people that are looking for the truth. In fact, if you pray for God to put before you the individual that is looking for the truth, I'm willing to bet He'll do it. And I'm willing to bet you'll be surprised at the reaction that you get from them.